Please turn to the book of Revelation if you're not already there. Revelation chapter 19. Gina's mother has visited this fellowship a couple of times, and I don't know how many times exactly, a few times. And it's pretty awesome because, you know, we've been praying for her nice lady. It's got to be super tough to see your own daughter, you know, your own children, male or female, go before you, you know. And she was just over there and sitting by Gina, and she just hit her really hard. She realized, you know, that she felt, she just began to pour out tears and cry and say it's going to be so hard to lose her, you know. And so keep everyone in prayer. But Gina gave her comfort and told her, "Mom, I'm in a great place, you know. I know the scriptures say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I'm going to be with the Lord in heaven." And her mom said, "I'm going to miss you so much." And she told her that if she puts her trust in Jesus Christ and turns to him, that she can be there too, you know. So that's pretty cool. Amen. Encourages me first and foremost to see her faith through this time, you know. And it also encourages me that God's using it already, you know, in her mom's life. Revelation chapter 19. We are at verse 10, and I know we've been here for a few weeks. Maybe four or five. I'd have to go count the messages. I've been in chapter 19, verse 10. Probably three or four, maybe four. "Then I fell at his feet to worship him." And as the angel, if you look at the context, an angel that's bringing revelation to the Apostle John, series of elders, angels, and what have you, that God uses in the book of Revelation, couple different personages to actually speak to John. He sees the glory. He's seen the glories of heaven and the worship of heaven at this point when Babylon's destroyed. And he falls. He fell at his feet, that is the feet of the angel, to worship him, to worship the angel. "But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" We pretty much just really got into this verse, even looking at what the testimony of Jesus is, looking at a couple different views as to what the testimony of Jesus is, or I should say a couple different views as well as to what the spirit of prophecy is. Is it speaking of just the essence of prophecy, the heart of prophecy, or the spirit of God, the Holy Spirit behind prophecy, which I believe it is. And I believe I proved that in a recent message. And I had two different messages on how God uses his spirit and works by his Holy Spirit in the last days, and the dangers of denying that the Holy Spirit's on the earth during the tribulation period, and how vital the role of the Holy Spirit will be to us in the tribulation period should the Lord tarry. Amen. And also how we need to apply that to our lives this very day and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen. And seek to be used by God and cry out for God to use us, and realize that the Holy Spirit can give us utterance, as it says in Mark 13 and various other passages. Now, what I want to hone in on in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, is the deity of Christ. The fact that Jesus is God. One of the most important doctrines to affirm in the days in which we live. Praise the Lord. Man, there used to be a really nice fan here. I got to remember that next time I'm around to back there. But praise God, I thought, man, I shouldn't wear. You don't usually always wear jeans, but man, I got some thick jeans on right now. And praise God. Hey, you know what? Let's also do the second half of my message be on hell, since we could all really relate to it right now a little bit. I mean, a real little bit, but you know, they say sometimes preachers turn off the air conditioning, turn off the heat right before a hell message, and it really makes the point. But no, we want to focus on the fact that Jesus is God. And you might say, I don't see anything about Jesus being God in the text. And it's funny because sometimes what the Bible doesn't say in certain situations is nearly as revelatory as what it does say. Notice how I say nearly, not as revelatory, but sometimes it can be very revealing when you take it in the context of what it says elsewhere, that is. And this verse is, I mean, I know we've spent some time in this verse because it, to me, has so many things to say. And John is bowing down before an angel. There's so many lessons here. There's a lesson. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he what? Fall. John's going to see idolaters in Revelation 21:8 thrown into the lake of fire. Or at least the revelation of that. And yet he falls in idolatry. What a warning. He closes this first epistle saying, little children, do not worship idols. Warns against idolatry. Yet he falls into it here and a little bit later in Revelation 22, I think around verses 8 and 9. And I think it's important for us to understand at this point, because when you look at Revelation chapter 19, he's told not to worship this angel, by this angel. Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. He's told not to worship the angel, but to worship God. And the study I was going to give you, which I've had prepared now, needs some just finishing touches for some time, is just emphasizing how Jesus is God in regard to not, you're not allowed to worship anyone but God, yet he's worshiped over and over again in Scripture. It's a great way to prove that Jesus is God. And I'm looking forward to that study. It's one of my favorite types of studies. Because we love Jesus, amen? And we love him for who he is. He's our maker, our redeemer, amen? The Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and over 100 other titles in the Bible itself, amen? But it's interesting because when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and how he is revealed here, I don't want to go to a whole lot of other places in the Scripture. I want to compare certain Scriptures to Revelation as they relate to the book of Revelation, but I want to confine most of our study to the book of Revelation itself. And I want to show you that Jesus is God in the book of Revelation. The name of the study is Jesus as God in the book of Revelation. In other words, I want to show you that we can prove that Jesus is God. Now, if Jesus says you get a cold glass of water, if you give someone a cold glass of water, you won't lose your reward. I bet this is even better, you know. A fan, you know, when you're wearing hot jeans and you dressed wrong. You know, in California, we wear shorts a lot and sandals. That's what I wear all the time, except when I'm preaching. Thanks so much, brother. Really appreciate that. Love you, bro. Love you a lot, man. I really do love him a lot. But it's interesting because now I feel bad because it looks like a lot of people are envying me all of a sudden, you know. No, I'm kidding. I move around a lot. I break a sweat pretty quick, pretty easy. Ministering in the Philippines, which we were last week, 45 of us or so, is a lot mellower heat-wise, though, than the Philippines. Philippines, you just walk, some of us, and you're drenched. Anyway, what this passage doesn't say, but the paradigm of Scripture makes clear, and this passage speaks in what it doesn't say, is the fact, when you put this verse 10, don't worship me, an angel, right? But worship who? God. Yet in Scripture, the book of Revelation itself and other Scriptures, we see Jesus is worshipped over and over again. Never once are they warned not to worship Jesus, though. Yet even Jesus himself says to Satan, when Satan wants him to bow down and worship him, it is written, he says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and serve him only. Amen? Yet over and over again, Jesus accepts worship. And the fact that this doesn't mention, that this mentions not worshiping angels, not worshiping this angel, but worship God in the context of this book especially, it indicates very clearly, and we'll see other passages that make it, that just spell it out, that Jesus is God. And to me, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So I want to look at the deity of Christ in this book. The fact that Jesus is revealed as God in the book of Revelation. That you can show that he's God in the book of Revelation all by itself. By the way, if I was going to be confined to just one book to prove that Jesus is God, the book I would probably pick is, can anybody, one of the Gospels, which one do you think I'd pick? Oh man, how many of you just said the Gospel of John? Oh, all kinds, you guys sound like a chorus of people, you know. Amen. And why? I mean, what's the first verses you might use in the Gospel of John? In the beginning, amen. There we are again. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he made everything, and nothing that was made, nothing came to be, but by him making it. Verse 3. And then 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God has revealed him. And on throughout the Gospel of John. Well, guess who wrote the book of Revelation? John. Amen? So it makes a lot of sense that the book of Revelation will be packed with the deity of Christ. Amen? Amen? And so it is. And so tonight should be a good night, because if you're like, you know, wow, because watch, someone's going to call me up and say, Joe, praise God, we had that study. Because last night or the other, Joe Witness came the next day or whenever, knocking on the door, and I was all equipped, had all my notes. And I might get this. I get this sometimes. Ring or ding, call back, text back. Oh, man, I should have took notes. Can you give me some of those verses real quick? Okay. Try to take notes, or at least write them down in your heart. Dog-ear pages. Get them later if you don't have a pen. But I want to look at this in two parts. This part, I want to look at Jesus as God in the book of Revelation. Next time, we're in Revelation 19:10, which will be the last time we're in that verse. Unless the Lord has me live to like 104 and we go through Revelation a third time in this church or somewhere. We lost the series. And that was right when a lot of people, different people were saying, can we go through Revelation again? It was so many years ago. And I was like, oh, we have the whole series, man. It's on tape. And then our secretaries, my wife being one of them, mailed them off to get put to, CD, burned. And they got lost in the mail by FedEx. All right. Okay, Lord, we don't even have them to go to now. And this has been even a deeper series. And by the way, you won't probably find a lot of messages that have a two-part series on Jesus being God in the book of Revelation. So when you say, why so deep? Say, because it's an incredible book. It's glorious. I'm really diving into it. Amen. And it's interesting because when you look at Revelation chapter 19 and you look at the rest of the book, you see a different Jesus than you see in the cults. The cults deny that Jesus is God. I did a track I wrote when I was in my 20s. It's a young pastor called Who Do Men Say That I Am? Jesus' favorite question to, or I should say, famous question to Peter, you know? Disciples as well. He made it a couple times. He said it a couple different times in different ways. And who do men say that I am? And then I put what the cults say about Jesus. And I had quotations and statements from 20 different cults with documentation and what have you. And then I had scriptures that showed who he is. But I didn't confine my study to basically the book of Revelation, just the scripture itself. But the Bible warns us that we have to have the right Jesus. Amen. We just did a mission trip to Mexico, and there's a lot of guys named Jesus. Jesus is a very, very popular name in Mexico. Amen? Amen? But if you say, I believe in Jesus Hernandez, or Jesus Gonzalez, or Jesus Rodriguez, or Jesus Enrique, you're not going to be saved. You got to believe in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Amen? The Jesus of Holy Scripture. And if you say, I believe in Jesus of Holy Scripture, but you believe a different Jesus than what the Scriptures reveal, the historic biblical Jesus, you deny him, you're not really believing in the true Jesus. And Jesus says who he is in the Gospel of John we talked about. John 8:58. He says, before Abraham was, and he'd just been talking about Moses, he'd just been talking about being the bread from heaven. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, what? I am. Ego eimi. And by the way, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when Moses is like, remember Moses was just afraid to even talk. And God had to use Aaron at first. Then Moses started realizing, okay, I could do this. God said I could. But he's saying, who would I say? Same. He says, tell him, ego eimi ho on. Now it's in Hebrew, but the Hebrew transliteration, the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament that the Jews used prior to Christ coming to earth, was ego eimi, ego, I am that I am, ego eimi. Before Abraham was, I am. Not great English, but perfect theology, amen? And by the way, over and over again in Isaiah, especially chapter 40 through 48, where it emphasizes God proving that he's the one true God. Over and over again, he says that he is the ego eimi, the I am in the Greek Septuagint, because he tells the end from the beginning. And that's one of the things that is revealed in the book of John, is that he reveals the future, that he'd be resurrected from the dead. That's why, boom, you know, Thomas, the doubting Thomas, falls before him when he sees his wounds. And he says, the Lord of me and the God of me. I would say, the Lord my God, which is how our translation usually reads. The JW say, oh, he's just shocked. He's like, oh my God. No, wrong. In the Greek, it's the Lord of me, the God of me. Because it was fulfilled. He is the ego eimi. But Jesus said something very interesting in John chapter 8, verse 24. He says, if you do not believe that I am. Now, our translations usually say, I am he. The word he is not in the Greek. You know, you might want to circle that, make a little margin, say not here, not there. I don't like to say cross it out, but it's not in the New Testament Greek manuscripts. It's simply, if you don't believe that I am, or ego eimi, you will die in your sins. In other words, you have to believe who Jesus claimed himself to be. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when it warns that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light to deceive us, he's warning the church of Corinth there, he warns them not to believe in a different Jesus. It's very serious. Different gospel, different spirit. So the cults deny, one thing almost all the cults have in common is they deny that Jesus is God in the flesh. You think that's a coincidence? And one thing I've studied when studying the cults is many of them, if you look at their background, have spiritism, demonic entities. Those involved in spiritists, mediums and so forth, they deny that Jesus is God. That's what Satan is all about. Jehovah's Witnesses, they claim some of their documents that, you know what? They're in Brooklyn, the Watchtower receives messages from angels. Yeah, they do. I'm sure they do. Fallen angels. Joseph Smith was in touch with fallen angels. Even if an angel comes, preach a different gospel, let him, then that which we preach unto you, let him be accursed, right? Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is a created being. He is not God. He is only the archangel Michael. Mormons, or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, teaches that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, that he pre-existed with Lucifer as one of our brothers, and we pre-existed with him as well, and he fought more valiantly and stood up more valiantly than Lucifer and became the Savior because of his courage, but he was one of our spirit brothers in a pre-existence that we supposedly all had. Christian Science teaches that Jesus was only a man and that Christ is a divine idea. He did not die for our sins, and he just revealed that sin and sickness are simply illusions. Baha'ism teaches that Jesus is one of many ways to God. And he was the way in biblical times in the first century, but not today. There's been other manifestations in other ways since and before and what have you. And Buddha and Muhammad and so forth were ways to God. The problem with that is Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Problem is Jesus didn't say this is just for a little while, then someone else is going to be also in a revelation from the Father. Jesus said to take this message into all the world and as a witness to all the nations, then the end would come. Amen. Amen. Unitarians, they believe that Jesus was a good man, but was not God Almighty. Freemasons teach that Jesus was a good moral teacher, like Buddha or Moses or Muhammad, supposedly, as though... I'm not saying Muhammad was a good moral teacher, but this is their claim. Scientology teaches that Jesus would never even reach the level of operative thetan. According to L. Ron Hubbard, Jesus was only a shade above the condition of clear, you know. Spiritists teach that Jesus was only an advanced medium, one of many ways to God. Unity School of Christianity denies that Jesus is God and claims, quote, Christ is the universal principle of love and wisdom, and that Christ, quote, lives in each one of us. They call themselves the Unity School of Christianity, yet they teach that Jesus is in everybody and that we're reincarnated and that we want to attain Christ consciousness and so forth. And Jesus was one who obtained that consciousness and shows us how we can obtain it. Rosicrucians Rosie Cross. Jesus is not God, but merely a manifestation of cosmic consciousness. Transcendental Meditation, Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, says that Jesus was only an enlightened guru. The Way International denies that Jesus denies his deity, and the founder of Scientology, of the Way International, even wrote a book called Jesus Christ is Not God. It's one of their publications written by their founder. The Apostolic or Oneness Pentecostal Movement, we have them here in Simi Valley. I visited their group before. When we went to Mexico, you know, one thing that Jonathan's got a heads up on the last so many years is that cult is raging in northern Mexico. We talked about that last Sunday, so I don't spend a lot of time on it. But thank God, the guy we built the house for last year, Luis Enrique, was pretty active in that movement. And we built the house for him, and he's since come out, and now he sees the difference. And they teach that they deny the deity of the person of the Son of God. They would say, no, we believe Jesus is God. We believe he's the Father, and there's no Trinity. There's just the Father, but he shows himself as Jesus. But you know what you're denying? They deny the preexistence of Christ, that Jesus existed with the Father before he became a man, and that he's just another title of the Father. And same with the Spirit. There's only one person. There's not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One of the easiest ways to reveal one is Pentecostalism, which is huge, as I said, not only in northern Mexico, but a lot of parts of the United States and elsewhere, is to simply show that Jesus preexisted. That he existed. You know, because with them, they'll say, oh yeah, we believe he's God. But they don't believe the Jesus that we believe in is God. Because they don't believe the Son of God is a distinct person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sharing the same essence as God. But a distinct person in relationship to the Father from eternity past. Yet in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? With God. And the Word was God, but he's with God. In the Greek, face to face with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, I love John 17:5. We showed this to Luis Enrique when we're just trying to build him up and encourage him in understanding the Trinity, is in John 17:5. Jesus prays to the Father. Father, he says, glorify me with you, with the glory that I had with you in the beginning before the world was created. What does that say? That says that Jesus was with the Father before the world was created. Amen? Amen. It's so clear, you guys. So awesome, too. You know? And by the way, who is it? Christadelphians. We have Christadelphians here in town. I think they became part of the Christian Men's Softball League, right? Looking for some of you softball players. It's like, wait a minute. I'm like, what are they doing in that league? Because they deny that Jesus preexisted. There's so many scriptures that show that he preexisted before he became a man. And they deny that he is God in the flesh as well. Christadelphianism says that Jesus had a sinful nature, that he's not God, and did not even preexist with the Father. Wow. The New Age movement teaches that Jesus Christ is a way shower that basically just shows us, you know, how to utilize occult powers and experience the divine within and what have you. But as we go through the book of Revelation, I want to show you, it's emphasis tonight, that you can prove that Jesus Christ is God by going through the book of Revelation. I've done that before with the Gospel of John. As many years off and on that I've taught through the book of Revelation, I'm thinking, I don't know if there's one study I actually went through the book of Revelation, verse by verse, showing that Jesus is God. I thought that would be a really good study. It was on my heart to show that Jesus is not the angel in Revelation 19 says, don't worship me, right? But to worship God. Yet Jesus receives worship in Revelation. But I said, we'll look at a few of those verses because we're looking at Revelation. But another time, hopefully the following week, we'll look at all kinds of cool scriptures on how you can't worship man, can't worship angels, but you can only worship God, and that you can worship Jesus. And we're even commanded to worship Jesus. So go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And it starts off by saying the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ in that the God the Father gave it to him to show in his servants things which must shortly come to pass, right? But it's interesting that the Greek word is apokalypsis, and it means to reveal, unveil. And it's about revealing the future. I mean, you know, but it's also about revealing who Jesus is. The book is a lot about who Jesus is, so naturally you would see his deity. And I think that's why it's really wise to go through, and we've studied that all the way through, you know, who he is, but to look at the titles and who he is in relation to his deity and stack it up. And it's just irrefutable. It's just irrefutable that Jesus is God. And you want to be ready. Are you ready to talk to the cultists at your door? The Bible says be ready always, right? To give an answer for the hope that is in you to anyone who asks you with hope or with gentleness and reverence. Amen. Are you ready to give an answer? What's your hope? Your hope is in Jesus. And not just in some Jesus Rodriguez or Gonzalez. In Jesus HaMashiach, Yeshua, the Messiah. Amen? Amen. As God, the blessed hope of our what? Great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you have the answer to show that he's God? Book of Revelation has those answers. Shows you who our Jesus is. Amen? Amen. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness and the firstborn of the dead, the first one resurrected to immortality. But keep in mind, before that, he was God, the Word made flesh. Amen? Before his resurrection. And the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his what? By his blood. There's different things in that verse that we can just spend, which we have. We spent, I don't know how many weeks on that verse. But we can't do that. And there's different things we could look at in relation to who Jesus is as God in that verse. But I want to look at a place we may not think to look. And that is, he's being praised, he's being exalted, he's being honored, he's being worshipped along with the Father and the Son. The Father, if you look here, you'll see the whole Trinity, okay, being exalted in this text before us. But something I think is very interesting here, unto him who released us, King James has washed, but the oldest manuscripts have released us from our sins by his blood. Amen? Unto him who loved us. And by the way, King James has loved as well. It's loves in the Greek manuscripts. It's loves us. And he loved us, but guess what? He still loves us. Amen. And released and washed. I didn't even think about that. That's two places where the King James is actually not a good translation in one verse. Okay. By the way, I did a whole study on how the King James, just in the book of Revelation, to show you where the King James botches it. I don't even think I used that verse at all. It's just all over the place. And that's not to come against the King James and say it's a bad translation. It's a very good translation in a lot of ways. But for those who say it's the perfect and only translation you can use, and it's without error. Are you kidding? The Bible and the original manuscripts is absolutely without error. But you have to be careful that you don't call an error of a man's translation perfect, and you deny what the Greek New Testament says in doing so. Amen. And thereby deny the Word of God. Now, it's interesting. Why do I come here for the deity of Christ? Because we praise him because he released us from our sins by his blood. And the Bible says that no man can redeem his what? Brother. Amen. Book of Psalms. You can't redeem someone else. I can't redeem someone else. I can't die for someone's sins. In fact, later in the book of Revelation, John begins to bawl and weep because there's no one found worthy that could loose the seven-scrolled seal. Amen. No one. Now, guess what? If there was somebody else besides Jesus that could, John would have seen him. Or he would raise his hand, because John is around myriads and myriads of angels. Myriads and myriads in the English. All over. And heaven and earth and beneath the earth are surveyed for anyone who's found worthy to open the scroll. But guess what? Only the one you see, which we'll look at later briefly, that shed his blood is worthy. That shows you no man. And guess what? No angel. If an angel could have saved us, Jesus wouldn't be so special, because any angel could save us then. Amen? But Jesus was able to save us by his blood because he is God in the flesh. Whew. Amen, Jimmy. He's infinite God. And because he is God, he is infinite in his essence. And that means his blood is of an infinite value. Amen. That means his atonement is not limited just a few human beings that he dies for. But when he dies as a man, he dies for the sins of the entire world. And his death on the cross is sufficient for anyone who will come to him. Amen. Because he died for all of us. Amen. So we praise God for that. Oh, by the way, in Mark chapter 2, around verses 7 through 10. Remember, Jesus heals the paralytic there. Remember, right before that, he says, you know, he tells him his sins are forgiven. And remember what they say, the Pharisees? How is it this being a man can forgive sins? Remember that? And what does Jesus say? To show you my authority, watch this, basically. Pick up your mat and walk. And they're like, and he said, I showed you, I demonstrated this to you to show that I have the power to forgive sins. And by the way, he's the only one that could ultimately forgive sins on the basis of his shed blood, because he is God. That's in Mark chapter 2. By the way, listen to this. Listen to this. Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. To shepherd the what? Church of God. The church of who? God, which he purchased with his own blood. Own blood. Amen? Amen. You know, if you have a Jehovah's Witness, they come to your door and you try to show them this verse in the New World Abomination. I mean, the New World Translation, they call it. You know what it says right there? The blood of his own. And then they add the word son. Not in the Greek. But it's one of many verses that destroys their Christ-denying theology. So they add the word son in there. Now, Jesus is the Son of God, no doubt about it. And you can say that Jesus died for the Son of God, no doubt about it. But they want to reduce him to be only being the Son of God and not being God himself. So when it says that he redeemed us with his own blood, they word it in such a way where it says the blood of his own, and then instead, if they put a period there, I'd be, okay, yeah, blood of his own. It's talking about God, yeah. But then they add the word son. Not the Greek New Testament, but it's in their translation. It's to cover up Satan's lies. Or to cover up God's truth with Satan's lies. Amen? Amen. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with what? With clouds. And every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will what? Mourn over him. So it is to be. Wow. He's come with clouds and every eye will see him. Even those who what? Pierced him. You know what Yahweh says? And if I go a lot to the Old Testament, we won't get out of Revelation chapter 1. But I have to compare verses with verses somewhat. Amen? Amen. Because this book, more than any New Testament book, either quotes or alludes to the Old Testament over 300 times. Because it's the Omega book. It's the last book and it wraps everything up. But you know, in Zechariah chapter 12, the Lord talks about how the Jews, when he comes back and all the nations are surrounding them, that he'll come back to defeat the enemies, right? Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14, Armageddon. And he says, Yahweh says, it's identified as Yahweh at first, you will see me whom you have what? Pierced. And all the different tribes, it talks about different tribes, you'll weep and mourn as one weeps for his only son. That's Yahweh talking about when he returns to save them at the end, which Armageddon is mentioned here in this book too. And guess who comes back? Jesus. And you'll see me, Yahweh says, in Zechariah chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, whom you have pierced. There it is. Oh, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kids of Israel shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. You're like, Joe, you were just saying the King James isn't the perfect translation. You always quote it. So I have a lot of memory verses in the King James. Well, I was a young Christian, and I appreciate the translation. I don't appreciate the division that people cause by pretending that's the perfect translation. That's what I don't appreciate. Churches have split. Hundreds of churches have split over making that an issue, which breaks my heart. But I'm going to say this, is that he comes with what? Clouds. Another reference to the deity of Christ. Because in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 10 through 13, you see somebody coming in the clouds. And it's interesting. If you go to Daniel chapter 7. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a what? Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might, that they might serve him. Okay? Serve, that same word, is synonym, could be a synonym for worship. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. By the way, here, the one coming in the clouds is Son of Man, which in this context is a reference to Christ. And Jesus uses this of himself in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 and through 31, where he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and they will hear the sound of a trumpet, and see the Son of Man. See who? The Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And the tribes of the earth, he said, will mourn. Why will they mourn? Because they'll see him whom they've pierced. The Jews, and all of our sins fell on Jesus. And that fits with Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, specifically. And all, so you have the Son of Man coming in the clouds and being pierced, tied together with Daniel chapter 7, Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31, and the book of Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, and Zechariah chapter 12. Verses 8 through 10, you'll see me whom you've pierced. Are you with me so far? Because Yahweh is identifying himself in the Old Testament as the one who is pierced by his own people. When they see him, they'll realize it was Yahweh. And we're just barely through the first part of Revelation chapter 1. Okay? Now, it gets better and better, because if you look at how he's described in Revelation chapter 1, go back. Keep your finger in chapter 7, though, because it's just amazing. It blows me away. And John, he introduces, how he's banished to the Isle of Patmos because of the Word of God and the Testament of Jesus and so forth. And the Spirit of God, he sees behind him. He has a vision of Jesus. And in verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a Son of Man. There it is again. Now, he comes with clouds in verse 7, but here he's identified as what? Son of Man. Clothed with a robe, reaching to the feet, with a girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hairs were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow as in a furnace. Or glow in a furnace, I should say. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Wow. Now, it's interesting to back up to Revelation, go to Daniel 7 again. And remember, look at verse 9. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow. His hair and his head like what? Pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were burning fire, a river of fire flowing and coming out from before him. That's amazing. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads of myriads were standing before him. The court sat and the books were open. Then I kept looking because the sound of a boastful word is talking about the coming of the Antichrist and so forth. And then that's when you see the coming of Messiah, the Son of Man, in verse 13. Kept looking, the night visions, behold, with clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. This is pretty interesting. You know why it's interesting? It's because you have the Son of Man, in the Ancient of Days as though there's a distinction. Yet the Son of Man totally fits Jesus coming in Revelation 1:7. Yet the description of Jesus in Revelation 1:9 and following to verse 16 fits the Ancient of Days. Do you notice that? Anybody else notice that? That's kind of a trip. It's confusing in a beautiful way. Because guess what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. They share the same essence. So it should be, now we're talking about God in his essence and then being manifested, right? As the Son of Man and becoming a man. So Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the Bible says that he is the exact representation of the Father's person. So it would make sense to see Jesus in his, or the Father in his, before he sends Christ as the Ancient of Days. And it would be fitting to see Jesus after he prayed, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you in the beginning, before the world was created, how they're very much the same. Because they're both God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. By the way, all this destroys Christadelphianism. All this destroys United Pentecostalism and the Apostolic United Pentecostal Church's idea that there's only one person and not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen? Because you see, even in our text before us, in chapter 7, that there's two persons being spoken of there. In other texts, we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image. Amen. Us? But God says he created the universe, and the scriptures say, and he did it by himself. Angels didn't help. Who's he talking to? Father's talking to the Son. And the Holy Spirit says, hovered over the water. All three were active. The book of Job, it says, God sends forth his Spirit, and they are created. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all active in creation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I showed you they're all active in the tribulation period and giving the church utterance to speak. Amen? Amen. They're all active in Jesus' resurrection, you know? The Bible says the Father rose him from the dead, right? The scriptures say he was risen by God's Spirit. Jesus says, destroy this body. In 3 days, I will rise it up. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it back up again. The Trinity is at work over and over again. Baptism formula. Baptism in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting. Back to Revelation chapter 1. I don't want to skip this verse because look at verse 7. Behold, he comes with clouds. Every eye shall see him and so forth. That's Jesus. But then look at verse 8. Verse 7, who's the subject? Jesus, right? Right after it says, he is coming with clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. What do we have right after that? I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and is who is to come. The what? The Almighty. Wow. Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, because sometimes we'll use scriptures like, you know, Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9, which, you know, where Jesus is called, you know, yeah, all kinds of wonderful titles. Amen. Emmanuel, God with us, and so forth, and mighty God. They'll say, yeah, well, he's mighty God. But he's not almighty God. But do you know that same Hebrew term that calls Jesus mighty God there is used of Yahweh elsewhere, even in Isaiah? Huh. And when they say, but well, yeah, he's mighty God, not almighty God, they say, well, how many gods do you have? Two? We have one God. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He reveals him. He's three persons sharing one essence. My wife and I are two persons, but we share humanity. We're not the only humans, though. God's three persons. He shares deity. And how one of my favorite illustrations that of the Trinity, because there's a lot of illustrations, and some illustrations are weaker than others. But I love it. If you put three candles together, you put the flames together, I'm saying, in three candles, how many would you have if you put them together? You'd have how many? How many? You said three, though. You'd have three in what? Three in one. Three wicks, but you have one flame, but they'd all be sharing the same essence. And the Father is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Hard to get your brain around, right? Any concept of God, because God created the universe, would be hard to get your brain around if he's God. Amen? Amen. whoever God is. Amen. Because we see through glass darkly, but God's revealed himself very clearly to us in the scripture. He reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but he reveals himself over and over again as the one God. So Christianity has historically taught that God is a triunity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And some will use, well, like ice, it's vapor, it's, you know, it could be solid, it could be liquid. Or humans, you know, we can, you know, we have a body, soul, and a spirit, and so forth. And people use different illustrations, but there's no perfect illustration that I've heard, because God's not a creature. He's a creator, amen? He can give us pictures, and what pictures he wants us to use, and the ones, and he intends us to use versus the ones what we do use sometimes aren't always probably the same. But we're trying to grapple with it. He understands now that we're trying to understand more and more who he is. And he wants us to love him and know him. Amen. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they might know him, or they might know you, in his prayer, John 73. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Yet in 1 John chapter 5, I think around verse 20, Jesus is called the true God. Ha, pretty awesome. Now, we went through a lot of Revelation chapter 1 already. And I'm going to have to pick it up. I'm going to have to pick it up big time. I'm thinking, looking at the clock there. I'm like, but think about this. I don't even want to stop there, because we've been through verse 5, verse 7, verse 8, verses 11 through 16. But look at verse 17. We can't stop at verse 16. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Then I saw him. That's this vision of Jesus in some of his glory. Not all his glory, or John would have been burnt to a crisp. Then I saw him. I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the what? I am the first, and I am the last. Now, instead of saying, I'm not God like the angel did when John fell down before the angel, right? I'm just a man. He does the opposite. He says, I'm the first and the last. Are you seeing the significance of this? In Revelation 19, 10, when John falls before the angel's like, get up. Pronto, man. He didn't want to get in trouble. Looking around, Father, I didn't mean this to happen, you know, or whatever he's thinking, you know. Revelation 22, 8, 9, same thing happens. He's like, get up, basically, you know, is what he's saying. And there he says, worship God too. But he says, I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren in verses, chapter 19, verse 10. That's all I am. He steers him away from any kind of understanding that he might be God. He says, no, 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 worship God, not me. Here is the opposite. He says, I am the what? First, and I am the last. The very opposite. I love this book. Because like I was saying in Revelation 19:10, it's not only what it does say, but it's what it doesn't say. When you compare it to other verses. In fact, keep your finger in Revelation. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I want to sing it, man. I'm so happy about this truth, this reality of who Jesus is. Revelation, or Isaiah, I'm still hearing pages. They may just be mine, but I'm hearing some out there. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. I'm sorry. Let me see. 44, 6. I knew that sounded wrong. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his what? Verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel. By the way, the Lord is all four letters, L-O-R-D, or what? Lowercase or higher case? Capitalized. That signifies that the Hebrew text is Y-H-W-H. Speaking of the divine name of God, the Jews took out the vowels because it was so sacred to them to not put the full name of God. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the what? The Lord of hosts. How many people are called Lord there? Two. By the way, that's capital L-O-R-D too, right? And this is the Redeemer. Two personages called Lord there, both called Yahweh. By the way, Revelation, in Genesis chapter 19, you know, remember these three beings appear before Abraham? And one in the beginning of the chapter identifies himself as Yahweh. Yahweh appears to him. And then he brings fire and brimstone down upon Sodom. And it says, the Yahweh on the earth, the Lord on the earth, brought down fire and brimstone from the Yahweh in heaven. No kidding. Zechariah chapter 3. The Lord says, the Yahweh says, the Yahweh rebuke you. What? Yahweh is a family name for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here, look at this. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer. That's Jesus, the Lord of hosts, the Yahweh of hosts. I am the what? I am the first and I am the what? I am the last and there is what? No God besides me. What? Now, come on. And when you say, if you're talking to Jehovah's Witness and you only have a couple places to go, I'm telling you right now. If I only have 5-10 minutes of JW, and I've done this a number of times, I take them right here, Isaiah 44:6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and last, and beside me there is no what? God. The very term, I am the first and last, is a qualifier to emphasize that he's the only God. Do you understand that? So if I went around telling people, if you heard me telling somebody at the gas station, hey, come to Blessed Hope Chapel. I am the first and the last. What would you be doing for me? What would you do, number one? Be praying for me, amen? Number two, hopefully a swift kick in the rear end. Okay? Well, come gently, it says. Number three, call my wife and say, you need to call a mental hospital maybe for your husband. He thinks he's God, you know? Because you know I'd be claiming to be God, which would be blasphemy, amen? Well, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up the stones to stone him because he claimed to be God. Here he says to John, I am the first and I am the what? I'm the last. By the way, that's in Isaiah 48. There's different places in Isaiah. And it goes with the ego eimi term, I am, throughout Isaiah with this kind of terminology. It's really powerful. If we had time to plummet into it and check it out, we would. Isaiah 48:12 says, look unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he, or I am ego eimi. I am the first, and I am also the last. We have 26 letters in our alphabet. It's to communicate our alphabet, right? Communicate words and knowledge and wisdom. Well, he communicates by being the first, last, saying he's the sum up of, he's the all in all, man. He's the one true God. He encompasses all wisdom and knowledge and all power. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Amen. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and he is the last. Go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this. Wait a minute. Could this maybe be the Father? No. Jim, why can't it be the Father? And he says, yeah, amen. He says, what else? But the Father identifies himself as first, last in Isaiah 44:6. But he says, I was what? I was dead. Amen. There you go, Jimmy. And I'm alive. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17, 18. What is it? I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I have the keys of death and Hades. Amen? That's in Revelation 1:17, 18, when he identifies himself as God too. It's all over the book of Revelation. In fact, there's certain things in Revelation in the churches that show he's God beyond that. And I thought, Lord, do I spend a lot of time there? Because I don't want to spend too many messages on you being God in the book of Revelation, as awesome as that study is. But I thought, I've got to take you guys here. Look at chapter 2, Revelation verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. And you might say, well, okay, he's the Son of God. There he has eyes like a flame of fire. I'm just going there to identify who's talking here. Okay, then now go to verse 23. Talk about Jezebel and her followers. If they don't repent, verse 23, or he gave them opportunity, Jezebel, time to repent. She wouldn't repent. Verse 23, and I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who what? Searches the minds and hearts. and I'll give to each one according to your deeds. They're all going to know that Jesus is the one. I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I'll give each one rewards according to their deeds. That's very significant. Why? Go to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 17. Poor Jeremiah. Not anymore, man, but when he was alive, it was rough. Standing for the truth, the weeping prophet, you know. Jeremiah 17:10. I the what? I the Lord. Lowercase? Uppercase. Now, when you have one uppercase letter, L, and the rest is O-R-D, usually it's like in the Hebrew, it's Adonai, which is often a title for God, but Adonai doesn't always have to be a title for God. You have to look at the context. But when you have capital L-O-R-D, the translators are telling you this is Yahweh. I, the what? Lord. Yahweh. Search the what? Heart. And I test the what? Mind. Even to give each man according to his what? Ways according to the result of his deeds. Jesus says, I'm going to judge Jezebel. And everybody's going to know that I am the one who searches the hearts and the minds and judge people according to their deeds. That's me. I'm the Yahweh of the Old Testament. Can I hear some loud amens? Amen. Is Jesus God? Amen. And we're in Revelation chapter 2. And I just started. But I said there were like two messages. So I'm going to tie the worship part to next week's Revelation study of Jesus being God. And that will be two messages on it. I'm just going to cram it together and still get done on time. I just looked at the clock. I'm like, uh-oh. But it's okay, because we're having a more radical study next week. Is it me or did it go quick? Too quick? Let's take a vote. Should the studies go a lot longer again? No, don't do that. Then you get people like, oh, you know. God is good. Amen? Amen. I love you guys. Is Jesus God? Amen. No doubt about it? No doubt. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, and we thank you, Father, that you are, and your Son, and your Spirit are the true God. We worship you, Father, even as you are worshipped in the book of Revelation. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Father. May you receive that same kind of worship from us, Father. And Father, your Son receives that worship, which we'll be looking at next time we get together. Father, we pray that you keep us from the evil one, that we'd be strong in the Lord God, your Son, in the power of his might, by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for watching over us and for caring for us. Father, we pray if there's anybody here who still doesn't see it, that it become clearer and clearer as we continue to search the scriptures together on this subject. And next time we get together on this, we pray that it become even clearer. But I praise you, Father, that we have such a loud affirmation from everybody that was at the study that I could hear. It's so clear, Father, that your Son is part of the Godhead along with you and your Spirit. And we pray, Father, that none of us would miss the reality of who he really is. For Father, he said, you gave him words to speak. And that he spoke the words that if we don't believe that he is the I am, the ego eimi, we will die in our sins. Father, we believe that before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am of that person, that he is God in the flesh, the creator of the heavens and the earth, that he alone could redeem us from our sins by his blood. Because, Father, as God, he gave his blood for the church, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. We thank you, Father, for loving us and sending your Son to die for us. We thank you, Jesus, for loving us and releasing us from our sins by your blood. Father, we pray if there's anybody here or listening, that they would know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who gave himself for them, and that they could be saved, and they'd embrace him as their Lord and Savior, that they'd repent and turn from a life of rebellion against him and bow their knees to him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.